It would be a strange thing if when you were born, your mother, your father, your parents decided not to give you a name. They resolved that you throughout your life would just be known as he or she or it. You would be a man, a woman, a child with no name. It would be a strange way to be identified. And if that trend continued after you had met your husband or your wife and you were married, then that's how you would be known throughout your adult life then. You would be just known as somebody's husband, somebody's wife. You would be a person with no name. That's how the individual that we want to look at tonight in this evening gospel meeting is introduced to us. The Holy Ghost draws a veil over her name, her Christian name. In God's word, she's just known as Lot's wife. We know the name of Lot, obviously. We know the name of his daughters. We know the name of his grandchildren. We know the name of many members of this man's family. But in Scripture, his wife, the woman that we wish to consider tonight, is just known as Lot's wife. She's a woman with no name. And in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 and the verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ underlines that same thought of a woman with no name when he said to those assembled people, "Remember Lot's wife." That's what I'd like to do tonight for a moment or two in this evening gospel meeting. I'd like us to remember Lot's wife. Firstly, could we remember her privileges? Remember her privileges. Because here is a woman, and in her life the Lord has been good to her. He has blessed her. He has given her life. He has given to her a degree, at least as far as we know, of health and strength. And those things are a blessing. So often we take them for granted. But here is this woman, and in the goodness and grace and the mercy of God, she has been given life and health and strength and a family. She has also been born into a situation and a time when the Lord was working, when the Lord in his grace and in his mercy was dealing with people. And when it came to her marriage, she married into a Christian family, a godly family. Indeed, she married into the only family at that time, way back in the book of Genesis, where the Lord was working, where God was speaking, the only family on earth at that time that were worshipping the true and the living God through her uncle or her husband's uncle, Abraham. Abraham, as you perhaps might know, had been called by the Lord when he lived as a heathen in Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldees and the people who lived in and around Mesopotamia at the time of Abraham's birth and early life, the Chaldees were men who were very much into astrology, looking at the stars, seeking to tell the future from the stars. That's one of the reasons why, whenever the Lord was dealing with Abraham a little later on in his life, he said, "Lift up your eyes and look upon the heavens, and if you can count the number of the stars, that's the number of children I will give to you." So that Abraham, in his early days, was a stargazer, an astrologer. But of course, God, in his mercy and in his grace, spoke to Abraham, brought him to faith in Christ. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way as you and me are saved, by looking through faith and in faith to Jesus Christ. And this man Abraham became a child of God. And the Lord then, in providential grace and in mercy, when it came that time that Abraham was to leave Ur of the Chaldees and come into the land of Canaan, the Lord so arranged things that Lot, his nephew, and his wife would join Abraham in that journey. So that here is a woman, and through her uncle by marriage, she is exposed to the message of the gospel. If you know Christians, if there's a Christian in your home or in your family, you are blessed indeed. Blessed of God. Abraham, we discover away back from the book of Genesis chapter 13 and verse 4, for example, Abraham led his family regularly to the altar, to the place of sacrifice, the blood shedding, the offering of the lamb upon the altar. So that here is a woman, and by the types and shadows of the Old Testament times in which she lived, this woman was exposed to the message of the gospel from her earliest days, we might say, as a young wife. Oh, but there's something else about this woman. She had a saved husband. Saved husband. I don't know when Lot came to Christ, but I do know the Bible tells us that Lot was a child of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 7, we read about just Lot. So that Lot, her husband, was a saved man. He was justified by God's matchless grace. And therefore this woman was doubly blessed, we might say, in that she, by the Lord's great mercy, had been brought into this Christian home and into this family. Somewhere down the road of life then, her husband also had embraced Christ and embraced the Savior. And she then finds herself in this relationship, in this marriage, where she remains unconverted. He is a child of God. No doubt from the moment of his conversion, he sought then to influence her in relation to the things of God and the things of the gospel. Might be somebody here like that tonight. Your partner is a child of God. Your nearest and dearest is a believer. But you remain outside of the family and the fold of God. This could well be then a message for you tonight. A word of warning. To remember Lot's wife. She was also blessed in that she was spoken to and warned in relation to the coming doom and the coming judgment of God. You know, that is a wonderful thing again, and it is a testimony to the grace of God. God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is just in his love and grace and mercy to men and women. He has warned us that there is a day coming when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you and I, we are sinners. Born in sin. Sinners by practice. And therefore, as a consequence, we are under the judgment of God and the condemnation of God. You don't need me to tell you that, because you have known that for many a long day. Maybe you were nurtured in the gospel and in the things of God. You've come up through this Sunday school, perhaps a children's meeting. You have attended services in and around this church here and other places as well for many a long day. You have been privileged in that you were exposed to the message of the gospel. You have a praying husband, a praying wife, a pleading husband, a pleading wife. I remember many, many years ago, whenever I was in Bible college, and we were sent over to Wales to conduct some meetings over in Wales, in Burryport at the time, where there was a little work. And the Reverend Macmillan, who was there at that time, being called one Sunday afternoon to the home of quite an elderly couple. He took a couple of us students with him. And on speaking to that couple, it soon became clear that the woman in the home desired to be saved. And he had the joy of leading that woman to the Lord. She immediately then, because her husband was still unconverted, she immediately began pleading with her husband to come to the Lord, to come to Christ and be saved. The husband was sitting. He had lost one leg because of bad circulation as a consequence of having smoked cigarettes for all of his lifetime virtually. An old man in ill health, staring, as it were, into eternity, staring into the grave, and yet he steadfastly refused to have anything to do with his wife's newfound Savior. With tears in her eyes, she pleaded with him. And he shook his head, indicating that he wanted nothing to do with his partner's Savior. And maybe that's how you are tonight in this meeting. Well, the Lord is speaking to you again tonight. This woman was privileged in that the messengers came from the Lord to her very door. Her very door. Knocking upon her very door and warning her in relation to the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. She didn't even have to leave from under her roof. The messengers came to her very door. And that might be how it is for you tonight. That this gospel mission is on your doorstep. And the gospel message comes to you then tonight. And it has caused you no great inconvenience to come to this meeting this evening. There's only three women in Scripture who were touched by angels. Lot's wife and her two daughters. And the Bible tells us that as they lingered in verse 16, while he lingered. Oh, isn't that what men and women do in relation to salvation? They linger on in their sin. People, you never hear people saying in these days, oh, I'm never going to get saved. No, the reason that men and women refuse Christ is that they say, I'm not going to get saved today. I used to take a man to meetings in Ballymena many years ago, and his answer was always the same to the invitation of the gospel. Not today, John. Not today. He lingered. He lingered. He lingered for many a long day. And I fear, though once he did make a profession of faith, I fear there was nothing in it. And I fear that he lingered too long. And one night years afterward, I went to the Antrim area hospital. I was visiting somebody else, and I saw this man shuffling up the corridor. And it was him. I spoke to him, and he was going out to the door of the hospital for a smoke. I says, Davy, I'll call and I'll see you in a couple of days. I didn't go the next day. I went the day after. And whenever I asked for him by name, the nurse said, did you not hear? Died yesterday evening. He lingered, you see. And my friend, it is possible for you as an unconverted soul to linger too long in your sin and to linger too long as far as the things of God are concerned. This woman, we remember her in her privileges. We remember her in her sin. Because she lived in Sodom. The Bible underlines that Sodom was the most wicked place in all the earth at that time. There's no need to go into the sins of sodomy. But we can discover from Genesis 18 and the verses 20 and 21 that Sodom was a loud place. The people in Sodom gloried in their sin. It was a lewd place in Sodom. The Bible tells us in those same verses that their sin is very grievous. And this woman, though she may not have been involved in the sins of Sodom, yet as the events would transpire, she became such an individual who had a great attachment to Sodom and indeed to the lifestyles of Sodom, because you see, there were no churches in Sodom. She knew the gospel. She had been exposed to the gospel for many a long day, but she desired to get away from the gospel. And so she goes with her husband to the place, the very place where there were no churches and no praying people. The only person that prayed for Sodom was a man who lived outside Sodom, Abraham. And you see, the reason concerning this woman that she had grown to love Sodom was that she had been exposed to Sodom and to the sins of Sodom little by little during her time with her husband Lot. Oh, if you had said to her on the day when she left Ur of the Chaldees that she was going straight to Sodom, she would have said, no, I would never go to a place like that. But if you glance back in Genesis chapter, or to Genesis chapter 13 and the verse 12, you will see how this woman begins to be exposed little by little to the sins of this place called Sodom. Very quickly, Genesis 13, underline a separation between Abram and Lot. They had a fallout. Their herdsmen had a fallout between them. And Abraham gave Lot the choice, and he said, you go one way, I'll go the opposite way. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 of Genesis 13 that Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And at that time, from a distance, Sodom was a beautiful place to look at. The Bible says it was like the garden of the Lord. From the outward, it was like the garden of the Lord. A place to desire to live in, as far as beauty was concerned. But it had the heart of hell. It looked on the outward like the garden of the Lord, but in effect, it was like hell itself, as far as its sin and wickedness was concerned. And we read in verse 12 of Genesis 13 that Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then, whenever you come over to Genesis 14 and the verse 12, we discover that he is no longer now just on the road to Sodom. He's now living in Sodom. Because we read of him when Sodom was on one occasion attacked, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Do you see how this woman has been over a period of time exposed to this sin? When we come then to Genesis chapter 19 and the verse 1, we discover that Lot is now not only living in Sodom, but he is now a ruler in Sodom. Because we read there the two angels coming to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That's where the rulers sat, in the area between the two gates, under the wall of the city. The town council, if you want to describe them as such, that's where they sat. And so here's a woman, and she's done well for herself. She's climbed the social ladder. She has made many new friends, many new companions. But in making those new friends and those new companions and finding this new company and finding this new standing in life and in getting by without being brought under the sound of the message of the gospel in a godless society, this woman was paying a very high price indeed. Maybe that's where you are tonight. You're involved in sins. You've done things that a few years ago you would have abhorred, and you could never, ever have imagined yourself committing them. Lot's wife. And then remember her legacy. What does she leave behind? You know, we all leave something behind. We all leave everything behind when it comes to our death. That's true. But we all leave something behind by way of testimony, by way of a legacy, either for evil or for good. And this woman, when it comes to the time of her death, she leaves behind, firstly, a broken-hearted family. You know what happened to Lot's wife. The Bible says that she looked back from behind her, from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And in that instant of time, she died suddenly. Cut off suddenly. In the prime of life. And you know, that's how it is with some people. Everything goes well for a while. And then suddenly, we're cut off. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And no doubt in that day, whenever Lot lost his wife and the two daughters lost their mother, no doubt they were heartbroken. Heartbroken. Because they lost her to a Christless eternity. That's the saddest thing that any child of God could think of or experience. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not yet a child of God, that's the one thing that breaks the heart of those in your family who are not yet saved. The thought of burying you in a Christless grave and your soul going out into a Christless eternity. Bible says that she looked back from behind him in verse 26 and she became a pillar of salt. I've never been there, but I'm told that that area around where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, it's covered with pillars of salt. But there's one of those pillars of salt, and who's to say that she's not still there? As a testimony, as a witness, as a legacy. There's one of those pillars of salt that was formed in an instant of time. That day that that woman looked back behind her. What was she looking at when she looked behind? She was looking at Sodom. Looking at Sodom. Because you see, her heart was left. She didn't want to give up her sin. That's the reason why she looked back behind her. She didn't want to give up her sin. And the way that the Bible puts it in the original language is that she looked back. The form of the word that is used means that she looked intently. She didn't just glance back and then turn frontwards again. No, it was a long, lingering, soulful, longing look. Why? Because her heart was still in Sodom. She loved her sin too much. She loved her sin. And she didn't want then to have done with her sin. And in that look, she lost her life. In that look, she lost her family. In that look, she lost her soul. How tragic. If after you hearing the message of the gospel, maybe for many a long day, how tragic if you should lose your soul at the last. Something to consider. Something to think upon very, very seriously indeed. This is the most important decision you will ever make in life. Whether to be saved tonight or go on in your sin. The Bible here speaks about Lot and his daughters fleeing to the mount. The mount reminds us of another mount, the mount called Calvary. The mount called Calvary. For a sinner, Calvary, of course, is a mount of safety. For Christ, Calvary was a mount of judgment. Because it was there the blessed Savior, substitute for sinners and a sacrifice for sin, shed his precious blood and died. That sinners, those who had broken God's law and transgressed God's commandments, might go to heaven. My friend, your sin will keep you out of heaven. But thank God Christ died to pay the price of man's sin. And in the shedding of his blood and the laying down of his own life, he fully satisfied divine justice and paid the price that only he could pay in order that you might leave the place of sin, leave the city of sin, leave the love of sin, repent of your sin, come to Christ and take him as your own and your eternal and your personal Savior. Remember Lot's wife. Don't make the mistake that she made. Rather flee to Christ tonight. Take him as your own and personal Savior. He'll deliver you. He'll transform you. He'll save you. He'll take you to heaven by his matchless grace and power.